Turning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 21. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21. These words of Christ: "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And our subject is how God views us. And I'd like to look at these verses to see how God regards us, sees us, evaluates and views us. Well, at first it seems a very strange pair of verses. The Lord Jesus Christ refers back, of course, to the sixth commandment, which is found in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, part of the Ten Commandments. And if we read this superficially, he may almost seem to contradict the authority of the Ten Commandments. And he says this: "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whoever does, of course, is susceptible to judgment. But I say unto you," sounds like a contradiction. Surely it cannot be. Well, it isn't. But he says, "I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and whosoever shall insult his brother, or call him a fool," not in a joking way or a light-hearted way, but clearly in a very serious and cutting way. Well, what is the connection? Is to call somebody a fool in however greatly a hurtful manner, is it to be linked with murder? These things do not seem to be alike. But the Lord Jesus Christ links these things. He's not, of course, contradicting the Ten Commandments at all, but he's showing us that to interpret them simply, literally, at face value, is to limit them. Because the commandment not to murder evidently includes a whole family of murder-like sins, including hatred and contempt and hurtfulness to other people. And we'll see this as time goes on. The king sin in the commandment is the taking of life. But it isn't the only sin in the commandment. You know, in the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are about our duty to God. And then the next six commandments are about our duty, how we should conduct ourselves in this world toward one another. That leaves six commandments covering human sin. And if you put your mind to it, you can think of all manner of sins, scores of sins, which are not included in the six. Why, what kind of commandments are these that really only cover six sins that we may commit in our conduct one with another? Well, of course, the issue is that there are not six sins that are dealt with. There are six families of sin that are dealt with. And the worst sin in each family, or the representative sin, is expressed in the commandment. But that commandment covers a whole group of sins of that same character. And that's plain. That, of course, is what is taught in the Old Testament by Moses in the book of Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus. He explains these commandments and he broadens them out and shows how they cover many other sins. So Christ here is not saying, well, take the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you that these other things are just as important. What he is saying is, this sixth commandment includes these other things. If it is very narrowly and artificially limited in interpretation, it covers only one sin, murder. But it is intended to cover a whole family, and the Bible teaches that. Moses teaches that as he gives the commandments. But of course, it isn't Moses who is teaching at the beginning of the Old Testament there. It is Christ. He gave these commandments in the first place, and he was the one who by his Spirit inspired Moses. So there's no contradiction here. Let's just look at these verses because they're so important. Verse 22, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, unjustified, disproportionate anger." Now, of course, that fills a good deal of life, such anger and hatred and disregard. And then, "Whosoever shall say to his brother, raker, shall also be in danger," a word which means empty, worthless individual, irrelevant. It's said to humiliate, to crush. So this commandment covers not only murder at the top of the table, but as you come down the table, the murder of somebody's well-being, somebody's happiness, somebody's purpose for living. Crush them, murder those things, and it's you're committing a sin in the murder category and table. And that's what Christ is teaching. And similarly, in this 22nd verse of Matthew 5, he says, "Whosoever shall say, thou fool, idiot." Well, now, you may have said that in a jocular manner to somebody. I'm not concerned about that. But if you say it with great contempt, to dismiss, hurt, wound, crush a person, then you've committed a sin in the murder category. That's the teaching of the Lord. Moses says the same. In Exodus chapter 21, the chapter that follows the Ten Commandments, he includes under murder any kind of violence and enslavement, and that's very important, to take somebody captive, to murder, in effect, not them, but their liberty and their well-being and their happiness. Slavery is in the murder category of sin, to enslave somebody or to cut off somebody's happiness or to so insult your parents and crush them and even assault them physically. Now, you can imagine, within the culture of those days, somebody has aged parents. Now the parents who have kept the family and run the small holding and supplied, now they're infirm and they're aged. But perhaps cruel people resent them and shout at them and crush them and take away their happiness and even beat them and treat them dreadfully. That's murder, according to the Bible. It's as bad. It's in the same category, and you know in those olden times it was to be punished in exactly the same way. And in Leviticus, in chapter 19, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart." So you see the point. Each one of the commandments, the six commandments that deal with our conduct one to another, actually cover a whole family of similar sins. There is to be no vengeance, Moses teaches. There is to be no grudge, no feuds, no bearing of hostility one to another. Moral destruction, emotional enslavement, it's all included here. The murder of self-respect and liberty and happiness. Now, the commandments are given to show God's standards. God, by the way, keeps all his own commandments because the commandments flow from his character. Take this, thou shalt not kill or murder. Now, God will certainly terminate the life of people as an act of judgment. That's different. That's not killing. He is judge of all the earth, and he can hold us to account, and he can punish us everlastingly. But look how he keeps from his heart his own commandments. He gives us life in the first place. He sustains life. And he sends the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, who is equal with him, into this world to suffer terrible humiliation and to suffer and to die for sinners, to hang on Calvary's cross and have put upon him the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And Christ went to those lengths, and God goes that far to save the souls of people. So he's a giver of life, a saver of life. "Thou shalt not kill" flows from the very love of God and the life-giving heart of God. These are so valuable. Now, in the New Testament, you have certain lists of sins which prove this point, that under murder alone, and we're talking about one commandment this evening, only one. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and he speaks about wraths, great anger that people have to one another, feuds, backbitings, whisperings, that's gossip, swellings, conspiracies, and tumults, and all those things are in the murder family of sin. Oh, the murder, hate family of sin, so rampant in the world. They seem to be everywhere. He writes to the Galatians and he speaks of murders. And then also he speaks of hatred, variance, spite, spiteful jealousy, emulations, wrath, all in the same family. In the letter to the Romans, he speaks of envy in the same breath as murder and goes on to mention malice and gossip. It's all the same in God's mind. How much we need the forgiveness of God. Here is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. You know what the commandments are given for? Well, obviously, to show God's standards, what he requires of us, the basis of our judgment, to show God's quarrel with us, why we shall be thrust out of his presence unless we take the opportunity of mercy and forgiveness which comes to us through Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the commandments were given to some extent to regulate society. The kindness of God to stamp certain standards upon society to keep us from the pit of iniquity. Well, nevertheless, how much we need forgiveness. We are all of us loathsome to God, and we're so weak and corrupt. How much we need not only the forgiveness of God, but the power of God to change us and make us different people and better people. We're all murderers. Not literal murderers, but we all commit the murder, hate family of sin. This hatred and variance and envy and strife and hostility, it obsesses the human heart and seizes hold of the tongue. It's in every office, every office, every workshop. It's in every family, every classroom, every board of directors. There are seeds of hatred and hostility. Every council, every parliament, it's everywhere in human life. It fills the movies, the films. It fills the soaps, the television programs. Of course it does. There'd be no realism in these things if they didn't major on the murder, hate, doing one another down, envy and cruelty and all this. If they didn't have this woven into all their plots, they couldn't be realistic. It wouldn't be human life. Even they give evidence, testimony, to how deeply entrenched is the breaking of the sixth commandment. Someone has something. It's a serious subject, isn't it? Someone has ability, money, an advantage, or gets promotion. And immediately on part of others there's envy and hostility and hatred. So Cain murdered his brother Abel. It runs right back in history out of jealousy. Joseph, you know, Joseph, his brothers put him into a pit and then pulled him out to sell him to the Ishmaelites. The sordid history of envy and hatred and contempt and disregard, it circles the earth. It's seen in all wars. Well, you have to go to war sometimes. You have to defend the realm. You have to do these things. But who caused the war? Where did it all start? Envy and hate and malice, the breaking of the sixth commandment. And you think of the old Soviet days, the old Soviet Union. Oh, you think of the hundreds of thousands and even millions of people who've perished in the Soviet Union and in China, in purges. What contempt for human life. wholesale getting rid of people, disposing of them, whatever is it in the human heart. I'm not suggesting you've murdered anybody, but you've committed sins in that family of sin. And there's a great gulf between us and the Holy God, and a mountain of sin between us. And we can never go to heaven because of these inner perversions and these sins. And I'm only talking about one commandment. Just one. And yet the sins under this commandment are everywhere. You know you can commit spiritual murder. And countless people do. The spiritual murder of their children. Jesus Christ said so. By selfish indifference to their souls. By teaching them atheism and slander of God. By setting a godless example. By starving the children of any spiritual information that would bring them into union with God and to seek Him and find Him. By suffocating their better tastes with a constant bombardment of television and poison and sexual experiment taught and encouraged even in the schools. And there they are, children growing up with eternal souls. And parents just show complete indifference to that. And that's spiritual murder. Spiritual suicide too. That's murder. You can commit spiritual suicide by choosing the petty and passing things of life and disregarding God and the need of Him, by hatred of spiritual and eternal values, preferring evil things to God, willful influence, ignorance of Him, that spiritual suicide. So it's the murder family of sins. Oh, dear friends, without Christ, without repentance, without His forgiving love to wash away all our sin and our hatefulness and our constant breach of His commandments, we're just homeless vagrants spiritually, cut off from God, squatters in this world that He's created. We prefer the material world to God, and anger is much more common than love. We shun the Bible, we ignore our consciences, and we make this world our God. And yet God is so full of compassion for His part that He has made a way of salvation. And Christ has come to suffer and to die for us, to take our punishment so that He can receive seeking souls and wash us clean and purge our consciences and give us new life and new hope. Why, in this very chapter, you get instructions on coming to Christ. Look here in chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These words are so famous, aren't they? These Beatitudes of Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, people who've come to have a low view of themselves. I am a sinner. I have sinned against God's commandments. I need purging of my sin. I need forgiveness. I need a new life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're proud before God, I don't need a Saviour. I don't need God. There's nothing for you. But blessed, so supremely happy that means, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They and they alone will go to heaven because their sins will be forgiven, because they yield their lives to Christ. Listen to this. It's verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is what they're mourning about. They're repenting of their sin. They're spreading their hands and saying, oh Lord, I have sinned, and I deserve to die. I have offended against Thee. And they mourn their sin. And this means they come and repent, and then Christ will exchange their mourning for great happiness when He changes their lives and relates them to Himself. And down in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they and they alone shall inherit the earth. Oh, people who come to Christ, they are meek. They say, oh Lord, I cannot earn this. I cannot deserve any forgiveness. I need just free mercy and grace. They're meek. They don't swagger before God and say, I've a few sins that need to be forgiven, but I've got a lot to commend me. No, they come with realism. I need mercy. I need pardon. I need life, and I need it freely. I cannot earn it or deserve it. These are tremendous terms. And verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They come to Christ and they ask for a new life and a different life, that Christ will give them a new nature and change them. And he can. He came, I repeat, to take the punishment of sin for all who trust in him. There's some verses here in this chapter that refer to this. Verse 17, think not, said Christ, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He would live a perfect life, fulfilling all the commandments, so that his righteousness could be extended to other people. He would come and take the punishment of sin for vast numbers of people who would believe in him. And in doing these things, he would fulfill the law. There are other things that this means also, but Christ is our Saviour and our sin-bearer. The devil, who brought about the fall of the human race, he will take everything that you have. At the end of life, if you've never sought and found Christ, you will find he's taken everything of any value from you and caused you to go into a lost eternity. But Christ came in order to give you everything you need. Pardon, forgiveness, life, eternity. Thou shalt not kill. Have you been guilty of contempt for another person? Total contempt, unforgiven, you perish under this commandment, thou shalt not kill. Have you had scorn and hatred and ill feeling and injured other people? You'll perish under the sixth commandment, let alone all the other commandments. Have you got bitterness against someone who has authority, perhaps, and hatred, cold indifference to people? I'm not interested in this person, in that person. Snub them, cold indifference. You know, that's an offence against God. It's a breach of the family of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Do you throw temper tantrums to hurt and to offend and to injure? Do you bully your wife or your husband? Do you inflict hurt and utter hurtful words? Do you humiliate another person, maybe somebody in your family, and crush their self-respect and wound them deeply and deny them happiness? God in his justice will send you to eternal punishment for this alone, let alone your other sins. Your breach of the sixth commandment. Do destroy the prospects of other people, deprive life of all its meaning because it's non-stop contempt. Do you get involved in grudges and in injurious gossip, stripping the reputation of other people away to do them hurt, let alone violence and enslavement, a heartless, proud, unkind, murderous person? These are terrible things. But the truth about us is that we are sinners, and these things are in us, and we've committed them. And if I repent before God of all my sin, I've sinned so often I cannot remember even a fraction of it. How much we need the forgiveness of God. And if this is our condition, we will die under the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, because God is holy and he cannot abide us and he will reject us. How much Christ had to do, how much he had to suffer, what a price he had to pay if we're going to be saved, to take the strokes of divine justice which should have fallen upon us, to take the wrath of God when he suffered and died on Calvary for my sin, according to the teaching of the Bible. He could see me in his mind's eye. He knew which portion of that terrible punishment was on account of my sin. He knew he bore my transgressions of this and other commandments. And he offered his perfection for me, and he took the punishment on my behalf so that I could go free. What a wonderful life-saving message is the message of the gospel. Such love to give forgiveness to people who are so objectionable in his sight. Such love to give us a new nature, a new love, new tenderness and sensitivity. Such love to give us understanding of spiritual things and to give us new power over our sin. Such love to give us life and communion, fellowship with himself, so that we can pray and know his kindness in our lives. Repent of all sin, dear friend. Think of the Apostle Paul. Let me just spend a moment reminding you of him. How the Apostle Paul had breached the sixth commandment. He felt so guilty about this, he called himself the chief of sinners. There he was in his prime, a senior Jewish person, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And many scholars believe he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the ruling parliament of 70 of the Jews in those days. Whether that's so is not entirely certain, but it's very likely. And then he put himself forward, a man with a great intellect, a great mind, undoubtedly was going to the very top in that land, in that nation. But he put himself forward to be, it would appear, the chief official responsible for rooting out Christian converts and of dragging them off for trial and execution, if possible, and imprisonment. And with his great zeal and energy, he threw himself into this work because he hated Christ. He hated not only countless other people, but he hated Christ. Christ was an offence to him. He wanted a Christ who would be a warlike figure, who would destroy the Roman occupation. A Christ who would be a saviour, who would hang and die upon a tree to make an atonement for people. He didn't want that sort of Christ. He was a proud man. I can earn the favour of God myself. And he set himself to hating Christian people and rooting them out and destroying them. And then God sent a great arrow, a shaft of conviction into his heart and broke him down. And he became overwhelmed by the realization of his foulness in the sight of God and his sinfulness. And there was the sixth commandment and others also. He'd shattered and broken them. He saw himself as a hateful figure. And how he repented. And how he humbled himself before God. And God changed him totally. And that man was transformed from being a hater of many people to being one who would endure suffering and hardship and poverty just to make known the saving ways of Christ to people throughout the known world. And he travelled and he suffered imprisonment and hostility himself because his heart now was so filled with sympathy and love for souls. What a change. That's what happens when Christ gets hold of somebody who breaks the sixth commandment and turns him to himself. Oh, that you turn to Christ, dear friends, and seek him and find him and know his forgiving love and trust in him as a saviour, one who bore the punishment of sin for all who trust in him. Oh, that you'd know his power converting you and changing you and making you an altogether different and a better person. This is what we all most desperately need. Repent of all your sin. Cast it at his feet. Humble yourself before him. Call upon him for forgiveness and for life, for new life. And know his embrace and his wonderful, wonderful love and mighty power. And then, well, all your sin will be gone and you'll live for him, to love him and serve him. But you must, dear friends, without Christ, without him, you'll die under the commandments of God, each one representing a whole family of sins. And we have actually committed sins from every family. You say, no, I'm not an adulterer. No, I'm not a murderer. No, oh yes, you are. You certainly are when you consider the family of sins that each commandment represents. We're offensive to God. What a God we have, and what a Saviour who was willing to do so much to save and change his enemies and those who were offensive to him. Come to him, friends. Come to him. Without him, life is nothing, and eternity is lost, and you must come to him and trust in him. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Naturally speaking, how much we resent such a message as this, which casts us down and humbles us to the dust. But, O Lord, in thy great mercy, work in our hearts, that we may say, this is us, and this is what we need, and draw men and women to Christ, the only Saviour, the glorious Saviour. O Lord, work in power. Take these feeble words from human lips, but grant, O God, that as the Holy Spirit applies them to the heart, they may be powerful words, words that will save and change. Help us all, we ask, in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.